You. The outline to this morning's lesson is in your bulletin. We began last week talking about the relationship of males and females. We noted last week the biblical reference to the authority based upon gender. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 3 says it very succinctly. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. We noted that God created man in His image, male and female, and He created them equal but different. We noticed some of the differences from a biological standpoint, noted from science and physical and emotional standpoint, the differences between male and female. And as Jesus referred back to in Matthew 19 and verse 8, that this is what God's intention was from the beginning. The biblical reasons given for the hierarchy in which God gave to the male and female was explained in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. And he noted that it was, first of all, by right of firstborn. Adam was made first, and then Eve. And then by the shame of deceit of sin. Eve was deceived first, and then Adam. But this is contrary to what is considered right in today's world, politically, socially, and philosophically. People, this sermon would not get me elected to dog catcher. I couldn't run for public service and make the assertions that I'm making from the Scripture today. It's not socially acceptable. But we must contend with that which is called socially right, because these are things that are based upon the general theory of evolution, which in turn developed into humanism, which in turn developed in what is called feminism. And so we must contend with that. We must contend with the position that the social world makes today. What we want to do today as we continue throughout this series is we want to talk about the male-female relationship in the home. And so we're addressing this morning the authority that God placed in the home with male and female. Ethelgard Smith wrote a book back in 1992. It was published. And it was entitled, What Most Women Want and What Few Women Find. And what he wrote this book about applies to the home. It also applies to career, political, and religious positions in regards to why women are feeling unfulfilled in society. And you know, that's true. All you have to do is watch the evening news. And you will soon find out that women are unhappy with their roles in life. They're unhappy with their role in the home. They're unhappy with their role in the workplace. They're unhappy with their role in society. They feel like they've been dealt a bad deal. And they feel like that society owes them something because of that. We want to discuss that this morning. We want to notice that one of the reasons, and these reasons come from Smith's book. I think that he's right, or I wouldn't be using them. One of the reasons why women are feeling unfulfilled in society is because of a lack of male spiritual leadership. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16, after the man and the woman had sinned and God pronounces upon them the judgment based upon their sin, a verse that we looked at last week, but he said to the woman, Genesis 3:16, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. God told the woman that from now on, because of what has happened here in the garden, you're going to rely upon, and that's what this word desire means, you're going to rely upon your husband. The failure lies in the male, who is not willing the female to be nurtured to her proper spiritual needs. All anyone has to do is go to church, and they will see that women have a greater spiritual nature. Women make up the majority of church membership. They make up the majority of those who think spiritually. And all you have to do is look at your Facebook friends and count the number between the females and the males, and the females will identify themselves as spiritual. You won't see that under very many male descriptions on their Facebook page. And so when a female fails to find spiritual leadership, she will go astray to false gods, goddesses, and religion, as we might note from the New Age movement, as well as many biblical references, of which we're going to discuss all of this in the last lesson of this series. Now, I do this so that you keep coming back. I just can't get it all in one sermon. But this is a critical point that we want to discuss, and we're going to spend an entire lesson on it, like I said in the last lesson in this series. Jesus recognized the need of leadership in all areas of life. As a matter of fact, Jesus is the one that said that all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Now, what's the import of this remark? If Jesus has all authority, how much authority do I have? And do you have? So what Jesus is telling us is that in order for us to know how that we should live in our life, in order for us to know how we should conduct ourselves in every aspect of life, we need to look to Him. We need to listen to what He has to say, because He has all the marbles and we don't have any. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. There are many scriptures that refer to Jesus reigning over heaven and earth, that He has all power and might and dominion today as He reigns at the right hand of God. Jesus recognized the need for us to be led and guided and taught. And He is the source of that. I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life, He said, as we have recorded in John 8. And verse 12. But the scriptures teach us that we have need of leadership in government, for instance. In the book of Romans, chapter 13 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God." He goes on to write how that the government's responsibility is to punish those who do evil, and that if you do good, you should not fear your government. This is what God expects out of governments, that they protect the innocent and they convict the guilty. The Amos, and as well as many of the prophets of the Old Testament, but Amos particularly focused upon the responsibility of government to take care of the helpless. I thought I had that verse there. I guess not. Oh, we're going to see it maybe in the next point. In employment, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 22. "Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God." We're supposed to give our employers, as he goes on to say in verse 23, all service heartily, work heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men, he goes on to say. And so when we do our job, we're not doing so as men pleasers, but because we serve Jesus Christ first of all. In the church, in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Verse 17, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. That word translated rule in the New King James Version comes from the word lead. And so he's actually speaking of our leaders. We need to remember those who lead us, those who have spoken the word of God to us. They watch out for our souls. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, the Apostle Paul points out to the elders at Ephesus that they are the shepherds of the flock. They have the responsibility of tending and feeding the flock. And so we understand the Hebrew writer here in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 7 and 17, to be referring to those shepherds, those who have the responsibility of leadership in the church. And then in the home, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 through 24, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, we might make this observation right now. And that is what we're seeing here is that in every relationship, actually, that we have, we understand the need for submission. I must submit to my government and the laws of my government, as long as they do not contradict the laws of God. I must submit to those who are my employers. If I'm a businessman, guess who my employers are? The people that sign the check are my customers. So I have to please them. In regards to society in general, I conform to social rules and regulations. In the home, he set forth that the husband is the head of the wife, and so the wife is to submit to her husband. But we recognize that in every relationship that we have, we must know what submission is all about. And leadership has responsibilities. Government must be fair and responsible for the underprivileged. Romans 13 and verse 4, going back to Romans 13, for he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. So again, here's a responsibility of government. Government has a responsibility to punish those that do evil. Now, there's a verse from Amos that I wanted to bring out a moment ago. Amos chapter 5 and verse 12. For I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins, afflicting the just and taking bribes, diverting the poor from justice at the gate. As I said, this was a common theme among the prophets in that the government of Israel, the people of Israel, those that led Israel, were guilty of not giving justice and equality to the poor and the helpless, the widows and the fatherless. And so because justice was for sale, the poor man had no justice and the rich man bought injustice. So the government has a responsibility to be fair and responsible for the underprivileged. Employers also, Colossians 4 and verse 1, masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Wouldn't you like it if you had an employer, a company that you worked for or whatever, that gave you what was just and fair? We wouldn't need organized unions in order to demand justification, in order to demand fair working conditions, in order to demand fair salaries, If everybody followed what God expected employers to do, we would have everyone taken care of. They have that responsibility. Not only that, but in the church. In 1 Peter chapter 5, in the first four verses, the elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. So the elders in the church have the responsibility to make sure that the church is tended, that it is fed, that it is taken care of, and that they are not lords over the flock, that they themselves have a Lord, and that is the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ, and they will answer to Him. To answer to Him for the way that they led and fed His people. So they have a responsibility to do so willingly, to lead the church, not because of compulsion, but because they know they have a great debt to owe to Jesus Christ for what He's done for them. And then in the home, Ephesians 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her. Verses 28 and 29. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. And so just as the woman, the wife, is to submit to her husband, so the husband is to love his wife to the point of even giving up his own life for her. Now, when we look at this equation, as it were, of the responsibility of submission, the responsibility that we have in all of our relationships to know the rule of humility, to be able to or be willing to submit to authority, we've got to begin with Jesus Christ. Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth, and so there is our first rule of submission. We must submit to Jesus Christ as Lord of our life. When we do that, then we will have no trouble at all in submitting in the other relationships that God has given us, whether it's in government or in employment or in the church or in the home, we will have no problem at all being the kind of person that He expects us to be as we submit to whatever relationship we're in. And then also, when we have then the responsibility of leadership, whether it be in government or employment or in the church or in the home, that we recognize that Jesus Christ, we are still under His authority, and we lead the way that He teaches. That in government, that they are fair and equal and punish those that are wicked. That in employment, the employers are taking care of their employees and not holding back wages for them, as James mentions in James chapter 4. And in the church, that the elders lead as shepherds, feeding and caring and taking care of the flock of God. And in the home, that husbands lead with love and respect. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, husbands likewise dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Now, some say that the Apostle Paul was a chauvinist, misogynist, that he had a thing against women. He never married, and so he had this thing against women, and that's why he wrote what he did. But go back and look at what Peter also wrote. I'm not reading what Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 3, but go to 1 Peter chapter 3 and read the first five verses where he says the same thing Paul does in regards to women, wives submitting to their husbands. But he goes on, just like Paul does, and reminds husbands of their responsibility. Their responsibility as leaders is to give honor to the wife, treating her as if she's this precious vessel, and that you are heirs together of the grace of life, that you are joint heirs in salvation through Jesus Christ. And so Peter goes on to give the example of Sarah. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 and 6, after writing about wives needing to submit to their husbands, he said, "For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror." Wives, do you call your husbands Lord? You're saying, "You got to be kidding me. I'm not about to call my husband Lord." Sarah called Abraham Lord because she recognized his role in the hierarchy of the relationship. Abraham and Sarah in Scriptures, their faith is often held up as an example to us. Romans chapter 4, he spends the entire chapter writing how that Abraham and Sarah are justified by faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 12, he uses Abraham and Sarah both as examples of those who live by faith. In James chapter 2, verse 21 through 23, he spoke of Abraham willing to offer up his son Isaac, by which he was justified. The faith, the kind of faith by which we are justified, they stand as an example of obedient faith. But there were times when Abraham failed Sarah as a leader. We've brought out this point before, is that one thing about the Bible, about the Word of God, is God tells both sides of the story. One of the great evidences that we use that the Bible came from the mind of God and not the mind of man is its impartiality of showing its heroes, those that, you know, David and Solomon and Abraham and Moses, and showing their weaknesses, their failures, their transgressions. And he does that with Abraham. Abraham lied. I put the word deceived in there, kind of palliated. But Abraham lied when he said that Sarah was his sister. Now, this was kind of a half lie. Because she really was like a half sister to Abraham, when you trace back the genealogy of it. But he did that because they were traveling in a foreign area. They are, as it were, nomads traveling through somebody else's territory. And Abraham told Sarah, said, "Sarah, you're a beautiful woman." He paid her a compliment. And he said, "Because you're so beautiful and we're traveling through here and we're coming across these people, we're crossing their land, I'm worried about their kings coming out and seeing you and desiring you because of your beauty and taking you and killing me in order to take you because you're my wife. So to keep them from killing me, let's say you're my sister. So that way they'll be free, they'll feel free to take you and leave me alone." Now that sounds pretty smart, don't it? And that's exactly what happened twice. In Genesis chapter 12, we read verses 10 through 20, where Pharaoh, as they're traveling down through the area of Egypt, Pharaoh comes with his people, and he sees Sarah, and he likes her, and he takes her. And there's Abraham standing alone. He doesn't defend her honor. He doesn't try to keep her. He allows Pharaoh to take her. And then there's the instance in Genesis chapter 20, in the first 18 verses, as they're going through the area of Gerar, that the king Abimelech comes and he takes Sarah. Now, what's interesting about both of those accounts is that God protected her and took care of her. And maybe, you know, if you want to analyze this and rationalize it, you know, we could say that Abraham trusted in God and that God would protect her and take care of her. We could easily do that. But the point is still, you've got to know that Sarah felt just a little... Ladies, wouldn't you feel a little bit abandoned out of this? Where your husband just let you be carried off by these... well, unbelievers, idolatrous people that pretty much live by their own rules. They're both kings. They pretty much do whatever they want to do. Wouldn't you feel abandoned? A little let down that your husband didn't stand up for you? And then, in Genesis chapter 16, after God had said, I'm going to bless you, I'm going to make you a great nation, I'm going to give you children, Sarah thought, if he's going to have children, it's not going to be through me. So he gives Abraham her handmaid, Hagar. And Abraham goes into her and conceives, and he and Hagar have Ishmael, and we know that story. But my point is this, what should Abraham have done in that circumstance? We talk about Abraham being one that believed in the promise of God. And as Paul points out in Romans chapter 4, that it was by faith that he and Sarah conceived and brought forth that child after they were both too old. Abraham should have manned up and said, that's not what God promised. God promised it was going to be through you, Sarah, and if it takes us till I'm 100 years old and you're 90, which it did, then that's what it's going to take. But instead, he accepted Hagar, went into her. And I believe Abraham failed when he did that. But later on, in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 12, when God specifically said, it's going to be Abraham, it's going to be through Sarah that you have this child, Sarah called Abraham Lord. So even though Abraham, as we might consider it, failed Sarah, where she might have felt abandoned and betrayed, and where he should have on this occasion with Hagar, where he should have stood up and been the strong spiritual one, he caved in. And yet she still called him Lord. And that's why Peter, I believe, used her as an example of the kind of women that would be, as it were, sisters to Sarah. When the male fails to be the proper spiritual leader that God has given him to be, he fails in the male-female role in the home. Can't overemphasize that. God made us, gentlemen, the leaders in our homes. And that includes being the spiritual leaders. Being the ones to make sure that the home follows the authority of Jesus Christ. When the female does not submit to the male leadership role in the home, then she fails in the relationship God intended when He made them. Someone says, well, that's not fair. Why does God just arbitrarily choose the male over the female? Well, he didn't arbitrarily choose it, as we noted last week. He gave the reasons why he did that. But the point is, who of us is not under authority? We all have to know what it means to be a servant and exercise humility in our life. Someone had to be made the leader in the home. Now, I guess God could have said, now, whichever one of you is stronger, be the leader. Physically, emotionally, spiritually. He could have said that, and imagine the chaos that would ensue when it was left up to us to decide which one should be the leader in the home. God told us where the leadership role lie, and the men need to accept the responsibility of leadership, and the women need to recognize that responsibility. Proper fulfillment in all roles is found in God's instruction for His creation, all Scripture, given by inspiration of God, is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped, thoroughly furnished to every good work. This is God's way. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, through the knowledge of Him, through the knowledge of Jesus Christ, we have everything pertaining to life and godliness. So in following lessons, we're going to deal with the male-female relationship in society and in the church. Now, as we stated, all of our roles that we have in our life, in society, in government, in the church, in the home, employment, whatever role it may be, all falls under the authority of Jesus Christ. Jesus gives us a choice whether or not we will submit to any authority. Nobody's going to make you be a good employer or employee. Nobody's going to make you be a good citizen or your government be the kind of government that it ought to be. God takes care of that. But nobody's going to make anyone in the home submit to anybody else. Or in the church, He's not going to make any church member submit to the shepherds of the flock. He gives us the choice of whether we will or not, just as He gives us the choice of whether we will submit to His authority. We're given the opportunity to recognize Jesus Christ as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. When we recognize that and we're willing to submit to His authority, believing that He is the only begotten Son of God, that He died for my sins and that He arose from the dead on the third day, then I'm called upon under His authority to repent of doing things the way I want to do it. Here comes the humility again. Repent. You cannot repent without humility, without a decision. I'm going to quit living the way I want to live, and I'm going to start living the way that God, through Jesus Christ and His authority, wants me to live. Making Jesus Lord of your life. That's a choice. And if you choose that, then what He says is, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. So why would you delay? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord, as we read in Acts 22:16, Ananias told Saul of Tarsus. And the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Are you willing to submit to the authority of Jesus Christ today and understand that in submitting to His authority, you're submitting to His authority under all the things that we've talked about today in our relationships upon the earth? If you're ready today to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ and submit to Him, we give you the invitation. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Come now as we stand and sing.